So we continue our series tonight, Intimate Moments with Jesus, his last words to his disciples before the cross. I love that song that we sang tonight, I Can Only Imagine. Because if you're a believer here in Jesus Christ, it is a great thing to think about that we are going to heaven. Amen? It's awesome. John chapter 13 is where we're going to pick up tonight, verse 36. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven, for the place, Lord, that you have prepared for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would so work within our hearts that heaven would become more of a reality to us. I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would just be moving here in our midst. And that this, Lord, would not be just a time of intellectual exercise, but a time, Lord, of you by your Spirit ministering to our hearts, working within our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Speedy Morris was the basketball coach at LaSalle University. And he was at home one morning and upstairs in the bathroom shaving when the phone rang. His wife answered it and she called upstairs, "Honey, Sports Illustrated's on the phone." He thought, "Sports Illustrated? SI? Wow. After all of these years, finally I'm going to get a little bit of recognition." He was so excited that he actually cut his face pretty badly shaving and didn't even finish the job and was kind of hurrying down the stairs when he tripped and fell. And falling end over end, he hits the bottom of the stairs and he gets up and now he's bleeding all over. His back's killing him. And he comes there to the phone and he says, "Hi, this is Coach Morris." And the person on the other line says, "Hi there, Mr. Morris. This is Jenny and I'm with Sports Illustrated. And I'm just calling to see if you wanted to renew your subscription for this following year." Talk about a heartbreak. I mean, here's a guy, you know, a coach, coaching all these years, hoping to get a little bit of notice, a little bit of recognition, and it doesn't happen. I remember when I was in the seventh grade, going to a Christian school. I was, I guess as much as you can be at seventh grade, I was seeing this girl. She was my girlfriend. And she gave me the one day, "You know, Rob, I just kind of been feeling like the Lord's been ministering to my heart that we're just not supposed to be together. And I'm just not really supposed to, you know, have a boyfriend right now." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, you know, I don't want to get in the way of anything that the Lord's doing. That's fine." And then about 3 days later, I see her walking hand in hand with one of my friends. My heart was broken. It was crushed. Did you feel sorry for me? Robert Smith was taking an afternoon walk. It was part of his therapy after recovering from a massive heart attack. The phone rang. His wife Dolores picked it up, and the call was from Reader's Digest Sweepstakes there in New York. And they were calling to inform the Smith family that Robert had just won $1,500,000 and that in a few days a certified check would be arriving there at the home. Well, Dolores, his wife, was absolutely ecstatic. I mean, she was just overjoyed. She was thinking to herself that all of their dreams were now going to come true. But there was a problem. Her husband had just suffered from a massive heart attack, and the doctor said that he needed to avoid everything that would cause any kind of excitement, or else he could have another one. So she's thinking, "What am I going to do? How am I going to tell him?" So she was flustered. She didn't know what to do, so she called her pastor, Pastor Baldwin, explained the situation to Pastor Baldwin and said, "You know, can you do anything to help?" And he says, "Yeah, I've got an idea. I'll be right over." So he comes over and Robert comes back from his walk and the three of them are sitting there in the living room when Pastor Baldwin says to Bob, "Bob, I've got a problem and I need your advice." "Well, sure, Pastor, I'd be glad to help. What do you need?" And the pastor took a deep breath and then he said, "Well, it's a hypothetical situation regarding Christian stewardship." He said, "What would a person, take you for instance, do if all of a sudden you found out that you won $1,500,000. What would you do with all of that money?" Well, that's easy, Bob said. I'd start by giving $750,000 to the church. Well, at that moment, Pastor Baldwin had a massive heart attack and died right there. True story. No, just kidding. Heart problems, heartaches, troubled hearts. We've all experienced those type of things. Maybe tonight, you've come here tonight with a troubled heart, a weary heart, a heart that is aching because of a hurt. Well, the disciples of Jesus, they knew what that was like. Jesus here is meeting with his disciples. It's on the night before he's going to be crucified. It is the night of his betrayal. And he's meeting with them, and he's been saying some things to them that they would find troubling. We see one of those things at the end here of chapter 13. Notice verse 36. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. On this night, the disciples of Jesus, their hearts were troubled. For one reason, in the verses that we looked at last week, just above these, in verse 34 in particular, Jesus told them, I'm giving you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear that and my heart gets troubled because I'm looking at Jesus and he loves so perfectly, so unconditionally. And I'm thinking, I have a hard time even loving my kids that way, let alone, you know, people that I don't even hardly know. That would be a troubling thing. And I'm sure their hearts were troubled as they're looking. He wants us to love each other the way that he loves us. How are we going to do that? And then he starts telling them that he is going to be leaving them and they can't follow him right now. And where he's going, they can't come. And then he says that one of them is going to betray him. And all of them, we're told in Matthew 26, he told them on the same night in this setting, he says, all of you are going to forsake me. And then we read here that even Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, it was like the leader. Peter was like the spokesman for the disciples. Not Peter. He's not going to deny you, Lord. And I'm sure Jesus, after saying these things, he could notice the distressed look on their faces, which led him to say in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says here that there are two things that can cure a troubled heart. In the first, he says, believe in God and his Son. Believe in the Lord. And as we hear that, we right away, our mind thinks of just the past faithfulness of the Lord in dealing in our lives and in the lives of his disciples. That word believe means to trust in, to cling to rely upon. And Jesus is saying, put your trust in, cling to, rely upon God and me, his Son, because we haven't failed you yet. Yeah, these are troubling words, but we haven't let you down. We haven't failed you yet. We have always been there for every situation that you have found yourself in. And we learned today in our study this morning. How many of you were here this morning? Okay, most of you. Well, we learned today, as you recall, that our outlook is shaped by what we believe. And how Paul declared there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, that he believed that even if he died, God would raise him up, and that all things were working together for the glory of God. And for that reason, because he believed that to be true, Paul could say that even though my outward man is perishing, I'm not going to lose heart, because my inner man is being renewed day by day. And even though there is this light, this affliction that I'm going through, he called it a light affliction, it doesn't compare, it doesn't weigh as much, it's not even on the scale with the eternal weight of glory that I'm going to receive. And because I believe that, Paul would say that I know that even though this outward tent, this body is wasting away, Oh, there's a body not made with hands that's waiting for me in heaven. And because I know, because my God is faithful, I know that the Holy Spirit that He's placed within my heart is the engagement ring. It's the guarantee. It's the down payment that what God has promised, He is going to bring to fruition. That He's a God who keeps His promises. So first of all, the cure for troubled hearts, Jesus says, believe in God and believe also in me. We're faithful. We haven't let you down yet. So keep on believing. And secondly, though, He says, believe in heaven. Jesus tells His disciples here that in my Father's house are many mansions. And we talked about that word doesn't mean mansion. It's not like, you know, a 20,000 square foot luxurious, you know, thing on Hallelujah Avenue, you know, up in heaven. But it's speaking of a body. A dwelling place is really how it reads in the Greek. There are many dwelling places, and I've gone to prepare a place for you. That in heaven, God has prepared for all of us a body that doesn't fade away, that doesn't know any pain, a body that isn't limited by the things that we're limited with here on this earth. He's prepared a place for us there in heaven. Now, I've traveled around. This summer, I had the awesome opportunity to go to the Yellowstone National Park, and we saw the Grand Tetons mountain range, and I even got a bookmarker from my Bible. I mean, it's this gorgeous, gorgeous place. And I've been over to Maui, and I've seen the Victoria Falls over in Africa, and I've been blessed to be able to travel around and see some beautiful places, and this is an incredible world that our God has made. Beautiful. Awesome. It's amazing. I mean, I think personally that we live, maybe aside from Santa Barbara, in the nicest place in California to live. We live here in North County. And it's a blessing that we can go down and see, you know, beautiful sunsets there, you know, on the beach and just an awesome coastline. And we're blessed. We are a blessed people. And our God is a great artist. And He has done a great work. But think about this. God made the world in 6 days. He spoke it into existence. But it was 2,000 years ago that Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. So He's been working on heaven, guys, for over 2,000 years. Think about what that's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be mind-boggling. Now, when Jesus says here to His disciples that I go to prepare a place for you. In verse 3, he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's speaking there, and this is a good thing to note, about the rapture of the church. I am going away. I'm going to prepare a place. But he says, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, where is he? He's in heaven. You may be there also. It speaks about that time that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says that a trumpet is going to sound, and those who are alive in Christ are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Meaning all the Christians, everybody who's put their faith in Christ, that one day in the moment, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be, now you see me, now you don't. The Lord is going to call us up to that place that He has prepared for us there in heaven. And that is our hope. That's the hope that we have as believers. That Jesus Christ is one day going to sound the trumpet and we're going to be snatched out of this place. To be taken up there with the Lord in the air. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told to comfort one another with these words. That this is such a glorious thing, it's such a wonderful blessing, it's such an awesome truth that the Lord says, you comfort each other. In the midst of your difficulties, when things get bad, you comfort each other with this fact that I am coming again. I'm coming again to receive you to myself. Our comfort, our hope is heaven. That really is the cure for our troubled hearts, is to realize that God has prepared a place for each one of us. There's a reservation with your name on it that cannot be removed there in heaven if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and your heart is troubled, If you're here tonight and you have, as that country singer, I can't remember his name, used to sing that, achy breaky heart. If you're here tonight and that's your deal, it could be that you've lost sight of heaven. You've lost sight of the fact that you are going to heaven. Why does that happen? Why does heaven seem so far away? Why does it seem so distant? That's what I want to talk about tonight. There's three reasons that I want us to consider, and then I want us to consider a cure. Three reasons and a cure for those reasons. The first reason is because we have a tendency to be nearsighted. What do I mean by that? Well, people who are nearsighted have a hard time seeing things that are at a distance. We can only see that which is up close. I'm nearsighted. And so without my contacts, I can see about past this third row right here. Everybody would be a blur. Now, I have my contacts in, so I can see, you know, the clock back there. I can see. But people that are nearsighted, they can't see things that are far away. They see only that which is up close. And that's how we are. We are in a place where we have a tendency to see things only what's right in front of us. We only see that which is the temporal. I read this morning, but I'm going to read it again. John Corson, in his commentary in the Gospel of John, wrote these words. A recent poll in Newsweek tells us that 77% of all Americans believe in a literal place called heaven. That's interesting. 77% of Americans believe, yeah, I believe in heaven. Of that 77%, it's something like 90% that believe they're going to go to heaven when they die. Why they're going to go to heaven? Oh, there's a lot of different reasons. I'm a good person. I'm religious. I'm not bad. I'm not a murderer. You know, I'm an American. You know, all these different ideas that people have of why they're going to go to heaven. But 77% of people believe in heaven. And Corson writes that that's an important statistic, because imagine what our society would be like if we didn't believe in heaven. And then, speaking sarcastically, he says, a society which didn't believe in heaven would be obsessed with youth. It would spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to look and stay and feel young through plastic surgery and diet plans and exercise programs. A society that didn't believe in heaven would spend billions of dollars on life support systems to delay facing an unknown future. They'd spend billions of dollars on things like freezing people so that they can, you know, figure out maybe a cure later on for that disease or a way to bring them back. In a society which didn't believe in heaven, crime would soar without fear of either eternal judgment or reward. And the theology of a society which didn't believe in heaven would be based upon the here and now, health, wealth, and prosperity. Or, as we're seeing in so many of what I would call the seeker-sensitive type of churches, a theology or an emphasis on, you know, we're going to give you techniques on how to live successfully, how to have a successful marriage, and how to be a successful parent, and how to be successful in your friendships, and all of these different type of things. Everything focused on the here and now. Everything focused on the temporal. Now, what Corson just described there, being kind of sarcastic, is really a good description of our society. We're a society obsessed with youth, obsessed with exercise programs. I mean, have you ever been bored on a Saturday afternoon and you flip on the TV or late at night and I mean, there's all these infomercials of all this exercise, you know, equipment. And why is that? Because we're obsessed with those things. And what's funny is I know people, and I'm not going to name any tonight, I want to embarrass them, but that they buy these things off the television, you know, thinking that it's going to work. You know, the thing that you put around your stomach and it kind of jiggles you, and you know, and it's supposed to burn the fat and make you skinny, you know, type of thing. I know somebody who bought one of those off the television. Why do we do that? Because we're obsessed with the temporal. We're obsessed with the things of this life. Ours is the first generation to teach that materially you can have heaven on earth, that you can experience it right now if you can just, you know, buy the right thing and drive the right car and wear the right suits. You know, if you have that car, they'll say, you know, the convertible, that all the girls with bikinis are going to be hovering around you, and it's going to be, you know, like heaven. That's what our society, you know, it propagates. Our society talks about places like paradise, these vacation spots. Oh, this is heaven on earth. This is like nothing you've ever experienced before. Our society offers over and over and over again. We're bombarded with that. And we as believers can even get caught up in that mentality where we're focused on the temporal, where we're so consumed with trying to, you know, just be comfortable and happy here on this earth. And sometimes our happiness is at the expense of our holiness, because we give ourselves to things that the world says, oh, this is going to make you so happy, but it's a step into compromise. And what we fail to understand is that God isn't so much interested with our happiness as He is with our holiness. And He wants us to be lights here in this world. Joseph Stoll, the president of Moody Bible Institute, in a book called Eternity, wrote these words about Christians who live for the temporal. He calls them earthbound believers, and he says, earthbound Christians live the most important segments of their lives only in the context of this world. Their expectations, dreams, hopes, and plans all relate to what they can acquire and experience now. And he says it's like taking all of these things and pouring it into a bottomless bucket. And when their life is said and done, there's nothing in the bucket to show for their lives. And it's sad, but many people are living in that type of way. We lose sight of heaven because there's a tendency in our world to push us towards being focused on that which is temporal. A second reason why we can lose sight of heaven, or why heaven can seem so far away, is related to that first one, and that's that we have responsibilities. We can get distracted by the bills that we have to pay, the family that we have to feed, the work that needs to be done, the problems around the house that need to be fixed, all of our day-to-day responsibilities, the children that need to be taken care of. I got to be honest, this is my greatest struggle. This is the thing that distracts me so much from having that heavenly perspective. I can get up in the morning, have the greatest time in devotions, and, you know, walk out of my house and get in my car and, you know, drive here to the church and be thinking, oh, heaven is such a wonderful place, Lord. I can't wait and want to have that perspective. And by noon, it's the last thing I'm thinking about. It's the last thing that's on my mind, is that I'm going to heaven, that heaven is waiting. Can you relate to that? The first thing that I mentioned, nearsightedness, is the pursuit of heaven here on earth. The second, though, is simply the fact that I'm living on this earth and there's all these problems and responsibilities to deal with. And that can be something that I think a lot of us, if not all of us, really struggle with. We get distracted by the cares of this life, by the responsibilities that we've been given. And then a third reason heaven can seem so distant is because we have a distorted view of what heaven is really like. And because we see, you know, the way Hollywood portrays heaven is, you know, we're going to be sitting around on, you know, clouds and playing harps. And it seems like the boringest place in all existence. You know, heaven, I don't know if I really want to go there. You know, it looks like there's no fun there. It's totally this. And Hollywood portrays it in that way. Now, we're not going to talk about this tonight. We're going to talk about it at a later study, because that really is the farthest thing from what heaven is going to be like. In fact, Paul was taken up into heaven in a vision. And he was taken there into the third heaven, and he says that he saw things there that were so incredible that it was indescribable. That he couldn't give any human description to it, because it was just beyond anything that our human words could describe. If he said that it was beautiful, it would be like saying that it was ugly, because our words could not capture what Paul saw there as he was taken up into heaven. But those are three reasons why heaven can seem so distant. Those are three reasons why we find ourselves at times, you know, just losing sight of the fact of eternity and that we're going to heaven. And we can struggle with one or all of those things. What's the cure? How do we deal with that? Well, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. right after Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes here, if then, actually that should read, since then, speaking of it as a fact, since then you were raised with Christ. When Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and he came forth and he's now living, and you put your faith in him, you too who were dead are now alive, alive in Christ. So since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Now understand here, when Paul challenged the church in Colossae to set their mind on the things above, he wasn't suggesting that they walk around with this mystical gaze of just, okay, I'm just going to look towards heaven all the time. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about them going around with this, you know, mystical gaze, or he wasn't exhorting them to walk around with their head in the clouds. You've seen people like that. It's like, you know, they're just in this ultra spiritual dimension all the time, and you're like, you know, please come back to reality, you know, please come back, you know, to earth. And they're like so ultra out there. That's not what he's talking about when he says set your mind on the things above. In reality, he was challenging them to think from heaven's point of view. The word for mind that he uses here in verse 2 speaks of the actual content of one's thoughts, not just the thinking process. The actual content of what we think. In other words, Paul is suggesting that our minds need to be reprogrammed. Think of it this way. I have a computer at home. The use of that computer is going to depend upon the software that I have in my computer. Now, my son is really gifted with computers, and he has there on his computer this graphic program, and he makes these neat designs and all of this type of thing. But if I want to use his computer to, say, do our budget and to do our bills, his graphic program isn't going to do me any good. I might make some nice pictures, but I'm not going to be able to balance my checkbook. I need a different type of program. I need Quicken or something like that that's going to enable me to do that spreadsheet, and it's going to enable me to do those bills. There's a change is needed to accommodate the desired outcome. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Now, we need to have our minds reprogrammed toward the things which are above so that the output of our lives is going to reflect heaven. There needs to be this change. There needs to be this change in our mindset. How does that happen? I want us to consider a lesson from the life of Abraham. And I encourage you to maybe on your own this week read through the life of Abraham. He's a great study. But there's two things that we read concerning Abraham, two things that marked his life that I think really answer the problem or really address the problem as it relates to our focus on the temporal as well as our being distracted by our responsibilities. Abraham was a sojourner. He was a man that God called to leave his home and to go to a land that God would lead him to. And so he left. He, as we talked about today, like Paul said, I walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Abraham was doing. He was walking by faith, trusting in a God and going to this place that he didn't know where it was, but he was trusting that God was going to get him there, that he was going to lead him there, that he was going to take him to this place, this wonderful land, this land flowing with milk and honey, this great land of abundance, that he was going to bring him there to that place in his time. And so Abraham lived his life as a pilgrim. He lives his life as a sojourner. He lived his life on this earth, living for someplace else. And guys, that's how we are to live. In Peter, we're told that we are pilgrims and sojourners, that this world is not our home, that we are merely passing through. And so we're to live our life on this earth for someplace else, because we've been made for someplace else. Well, there's two things that marked Abraham's life that I want us to consider very briefly tonight before we enter back into a time of worship and waiting on the Lord. What were those two things? I encourage you to jot them down. The first was that everywhere Abraham went, he pitched a tent. Everywhere that Abraham went, he would set up camp. Now, this deals with our tendency to get distracted by that which is temporal. When Abraham went, let's say, to Bethel, he didn't build a house at Bethel. He pitched a tent. He set up a tent, and that tent was a reminder to him, this isn't it. This is not the place that God is taking me to. Abraham was living with heaven in view. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of Abraham and the patriarchs. It says that they were looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. And for that reason, Abraham and his descendants for close to 200 years dwelt in tents. And those tents characterized their attitude towards this world. That this world, wherever they went, was a temporary place. That it wasn't home. That it was a temporary stop. Now, am I saying that all of us should, you know, move out of our houses and go get tents and go pitch them down at Guajome Lake and just hang out there? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we need to look at our houses. We need to look at all of the things in our lives and see and realize and remind ourselves constantly that these things are temporal. To put up verses in our house that indicate, hey, this is a temporal dwelling place. We need to have that type of reminder. Think of it in this way. When you are traveling on vacation, there are places that you will stop. Stop to admire the view. Maybe you're driving along and there's a beautiful sunset on a nice beach and you stop and you watch that sunset. Or maybe you're driving, you know, someplace out in, you know, Montana or something and there's gorgeous river and streams and mountains and you stop and you just, you know, take some time, eat your lunch and you view the river. But you don't, you know, tell your kids or tell your wife and say, okay, well, that's, you know, we're just going to, this is it. This is vacation. We're staying right here, you know. I don't know what we're going to eat. I don't know what we're going to stay in. We'll sleep in the car. But, you know, no, we don't do that because it's great to stop. It's great to visit, but it's not the destination. Well, same thing is true about this life. There are things that we experience in this life that are wonderful, things that are great. For those of you who are not married, Lord willing, one day you're going to experience the joy that I had on my wedding day to stand at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in front of the first pew and watch my bride Denise just float down the aisle. So beautiful, so gorgeous. And just be captivated like this at that moment. This is the greatest moment of my life. If you get married and you have the opportunity, you might be blessed to be able to be there in, you know, the delivery room and watch the birth of one of your children and just what an incredible miracle that is. You might have the chance to go to some beautiful places to vacation and spend some time, you know, with your family or with some friends. And we experience great things here in this life. We have awesome opportunities. But that's all the icing. It's not the cake. It's not the destination. And we need to, I think, go through and mentally put tags on everything in our life. Our house, our car, all the temporal things. All the material things, we put a tag on them that says temporal. And then all the people in your life, you put a tag on them that says eternal. And we remind ourselves in that way. Like Abraham, wherever we go, we're putting up a tent. This place, it's temporal. And so we remind ourselves of that. That's how our mind begins to be reprogrammed. You know, you see it happen in the life of a young lady when all of a sudden she meets a wonderful guy. He pops the question to her, "Will you marry me?" And she agrees. And he gives her the ring. Suddenly, and if you've been through this, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you have a friend that's gone through it, you've experienced with them. Everything changes. They don't look at anything the same. They drive by, you know, buildings, churches. And it's like, maybe that's a good church for us to get married. People don't like to get married here all the time because it's a warehouse, you know. And they like to have a pretty little, you know, setting type of a thing. In our new church, we'll have a lot of weddings, I think. But But they drive by and, oh, maybe that's, oh, I like the stained glass. You know, maybe we'll do it there. They see flower shops and it's like, oh yeah, we got to order flowers. Everything suddenly is motivated by that event that is there in the future. Everything they start planning toward and preparing for is the way. They start looking at their friends. You know, okay, I'm only going to have 5, you know, bridesmaids in my wedding and I've got 7 friends. So, you know, who's going to get axed here, you know, type of a thing. And they start looking and thinking in that type of way, in that type of manner. Because they're focused on something that is up ahead. And that's what Abraham was doing. He was pitching a tent wherever he went because he was focused on something that was up ahead. I love the story of a lady who was there on her deathbed. Her pastor came to visit her. It was in her dying day, her last hours. And she told her pastor that as she was being buried, that she wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand. And he thought to himself, a fork? Why a fork? He wanted the pastor to let everybody who would come to the wedding know that, you know, I can't remember her name, she wanted to be buried with a fork. And she said, this is the reason why. She said, all the years I've been in part of this church and I've been a Christian and, you know, we always would have these church potlucks. And we'd get together and we would eat and we would fellowship and it would be a great time. And when those that were serving would come to clear our plates, they would always say, now keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. Dessert is on the way. And she said, I want to be buried with a fork, and I want you to tell everybody that I want to be buried with a fork, because the best is yet to come. You know what? That is true. The best is yet to come. Abraham believed that, so he wasn't looking to build houses. He was pitching tents. The second thing that marked Abraham in his pilgrimage was that he built altars. Wherever Abraham went, there were altars that he left behind. And this revealed not just their desire to follow the Lord, but their devotion to the Lord. You see, the altar was the place, or it was used for worship. And I want you to listen close. We're going to close with this. You want to live for the next life? You want to live with heaven in view? Be a worshiper. Be a man, be a woman, be a young person who worships the Lord. You see, worship takes my eyes off of this place. How many of us tonight, when we were singing that song, I can only imagine, suddenly found ourselves there in the heavenly realm, just imagining what it was going to be like to be speechless in the presence of the Lord. That's what worship does. We sing these great songs that direct our attention heavenward, upward, towards the Lord. And it takes our hearts that can be so troubled over all the things going on in our lives, all the distress and all the heartache and all of the financial problems and all of the relationship problems and all of that stuff that is so weighty. And we focus our eyes and we focus our attention on the Lord. And suddenly we see all of those things in light of who He is. And who he wants to be in that situation. And that is why, as often as possible, we need to enter into the holiest, into the throne room of God, and be before the Lord. And as we do, you know what? Our focus will change. Our language will change. Our perception will change. Because we'll see the Lord. And we'll realize, you know what? He's what matters most. And he has been faithful. And he will continue to be faithful to meet me in my times of distress. And so I have no reason, no need to have the achy, breaky heart tonight, because my focus is on a good God who's going to take me to a great place. And I'm longing for that place. Abraham built altars. As difficult as it got, what would he do? Grumble and complain? Oh, he had his moments. But he would build these altars and he would direct his attention towards the Lord. And suddenly everything, he would have a great perspective on everything. That's what we need to do. The cure for the troubled heart. Be a person who pitches tents. realizing the things around you are temporal, and be a person who worships the Lord. And that will help us to keep heaven in view. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and faithful and true God. And Lord, we do place our trust in you tonight. We cling to you tonight. We thank you, God, for your goodness, for your grace. And Lord, I pray that right now we would seize this opportunity here in this place to build an altar to worship you. We thank you, Lord. Like everyone, just to keep their head bowed and eyes closed. If you're here tonight, perhaps you have that troubled heart. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as we take this time right now to just enter into a time of worship and waiting upon the Lord, there'll be some people in our Sunday night prayer team up front here on the sides, sitting in the chairs here. And if you want some prayer, just make your way up and get with one of these guys or one of these gals and allow them to pray with you. But I just sense the Lord would have us tonight build an altar to turn our focus to this great and awesome God and worship him with all of our hearts, with all that is within us, to just proclaim to him tonight and watch as we do how our whole focus, our whole perception will change as we see him, as we focus upon him. And so I encourage you to take advantage of this time. Use it wisely. And let's worship the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. All that is within us to proclaim his glory.